Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
All right, James 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. You riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you.
Thank you, Waleen. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you as we get into your word. This morning, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and open our hearts towards what you desire to speak to us today. We thank you, Lord, that as you prepare our hearts, Lord, we pray for, just as we were talking about Bumblebee, Holy Spirit transformation to take place in this place, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Yeah. We're in a series called Gospel in Action, and we're looking and going through the book of James, and we want to see how James, the author of the book of James. James, I was like, what did he write? He wrote the book of James. How it might enhance our understanding of the gospel. Let's go through this as we emerge and study this topic around the dangers of worldliness. If you want to take notes, that is the topic that we'll be looking at today. What are the obstacles that cause us to not see and receive the message of the gospel? Now, before we get into this, we will go through this each week. As we delve into this topic of the gospel, we will ask the question, what is the gospel? And if we're to look at the four facets of the gospel, we will start with what? Creation. All right, that's the first one. All right. Creation. God created the universe. God created all of creation, and he said, it is good. Then he created us as humanity, and he said, this is very good. Okay, turn to somebody, encourage them this morning. God created you, and you are very good. Okay? The first time we see him say that it is not good, if you remember this from last week, he said it is not good that man should be alone. So he created us for relationship with him and for relationship with one another. And this is the design of what creation is. If you are created, you're created understanding that you are made in his image and in his likeness with a purpose. There is a reason as to why God created you. And so every day that you live is lived in this design of destiny. There's a purpose behind you. God knows the plans he has for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. This is really important because there is an intention for your life in each day that you live. Unfortunately, we don't live out that way. The Hebrew and Greek word for sin is the word hamartia, which is, that's actually the Greek word, which means we are missing the mark. And so if creation is the first aspect of the gospel, what is the second aspect? The fall, right. Okay, good. Taking notes, all right? Take notes, everybody. And if you are a Christian here, okay, this is really important that you understand what the gospel is. So there will be a test again next week, all right? Just reminding you now. So creation, then the fall. And this fall happens when we miss the mark of what God has designed us to live. We basically start by saying, I don't need God anymore. I don't need God in my life. I am God. So I basically dictate the way that I live. And then when things don't work out the way that we want them to work out, we run and hide, we blame society, or we blame God himself, or we blame others. Maybe there is legitimate reasons for that blame, but rather than actually delving into the possibilities of forgiveness, what ends up happening is that whether on a personal level we operate with unforgiveness, and there's fractured relationships. If we were designed for relationship with God and with one another, what the fall does is it fractures those relationships that we get to have with God and with one another. So that can be on a personal level, whether with your own family members, your friends, your actual neighbors, or that can be on an international level where we are seeing wars still in this on this planet, whether we look at the Ukraine or what's happening in the Gaza Strip right now, where we continue to pray. In fact, last night I was finding myself in prayer, and I'm sure many of you were in prayer for what happened yesterday in Bondi, right? At the mall in Bondi in Sydney, there was a man who was running loose on a rampage, and six people were killed in the mall. People were casually going about their shopping. And unfortunately, this is what happened, and they're still trying to bear the repercussions of what happened. Now, if that strikes fear in your heart, understand this, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So we don't operate with fear. What we operate with is the redemptive power. I'm giving you a clue, the redemptive power of what Jesus has done for us. So we don't fear because we have eternal life in him. So the third aspect, okay, creation, fall, what's the third one? Redemption. All right, we're getting louder now. That's good, that's good. It's good, Dan. I need some help. All right. Jesus holds ultimate power, and yet he became the ultimate sacrifice for all of humanity. Like humanity, when Jesus was alive, wanted him to be a part of the war. They wanted him to tear apart the enemies with his power. Instead, he used his power to serve, and we'll get to talking about that in a moment. Jesus became the Prince of Peace, and he tore the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom, signifying the availability of the presence of God for the nations, Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we in Australia are literally, especially being on the east side of Australia, are literally on the other side of the world. And the power of God is available to us because of the redemption of Jesus. The price has been paid and we are redeemed. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? Tetelestai, thank you, Dan and Kath again. We're thankful for that redemption this morning. When he said Tetelestai, it is finished from the cross, he is saying it is finished historically and it is paid in terms of the redemption for the payment of our debt that has been owed to him, paid in full. And now we can be redeemed. And so obviously the fourth one is what? Restoration. Thought I'd give you a clue, all right? The promise of a new heaven and a new earth. Because we've been redeemed, we have also been restored back to the right relationship with God. And because we get to walk with him, we also get to walk in our healing as we help others to find their healing in God as well. Reconciliation of those fractured relationships is made possible. And God desires to use you as a follower of Jesus to be a vessel of redemption and restoration wherever he puts you, whether you're studying, whether you're working, whether you're wherever you live. God has put you there to be a vessel of his restoration. Understanding that Jesus Christ is coming back. How many of you are thankful for that? For a church without spot or wrinkle. Now, having said that, because I can tell just how excited you are about this gospel, I wanted to ask you this question. And what makes people want to go back to their old lives? What makes people be more excited about other things than they are about this gospel? To the point where even as Christians, right, we don't even know the power of this gospel that we get to communicate. If this gospel is the center of our faith, why aren't we excited about it? Why is it that old vices become attractive? When we are under pressure, we run towards those old vices. Or maybe we have an old phone number on our phone that we haven't deleted. And you know the Holy Spirit's told you to delete it. But when you are under pressure, you go to that number and you call that number of an old flame or an old friend that you know the conversations will just lead you astray, lead you down a path of which is no good. It's much like the Israelites in the book of Exodus, as God led them out of the slavery of Egypt historically and led them out of the captivity of Pharaoh's army. What ends up happening is that they start to crave their Egypt, crave slavery, crave the chains. Deuteronomy, as you've heard me mention before, documents that is only an 11-day journey from Kadesh Barnea to the tip of Horeb, meaning from Egypt where they were to the outskirts of the promised land. 11 days. And then the next verse says, and in the 40th year, how many of you know, like, God had to take time to get that fiending for slavery out of them. He allowed for a whole generation to go through what they needed to go through in order to see a new generation on fire and expecting great things in the promised land. Why would you want to go back to your Egypt? Now, I'm not talking about the geographical Egypt, because I have nothing against Egypt. I have Egyptian friends. I don't have anything against you going to Cairo and visiting the pyramids. Man, enjoy. But what I'm talking about when I talk about Egypt, I'm talking about our spiritual Egypt, our desire to go back to places that used to enslave us. Why do we even crave those things when the gospel has set us free from the captivity of those things? Have you ever asked yourself as to why? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to hopefully look at the book of James and help us to find some answers here. In James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So simply put, are we friends of God or are we enemies of God? Not that God would say that you're an enemy, because how many of you know we are not on a level with God? So it's not about levels. It's just a matter of, have we distanced ourselves from God and embraced a friendship with the world? Now understand this, okay? James is writing this book to a persecuted Christian community that is in Jerusalem. If you remember, during the time of Jesus, there is two powerful entities that are operating during his life. There are the Jewish leaders, and then there's obviously overseeing that in terms of politically was the Roman Empire. And both of these powers put Jesus on the cross in terms of the Jewish religious authorities and then the Roman authorities. Why? Because the Jewish people didn't believe in their pride that Jesus was and is the Son of God, the promised Messiah that they would read in the Tanakh or the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And then the Roman Empire had problems with Jesus because he claimed deity. He is God, whereas the Romans believed that God was Caesar at that time. So obviously these two parties are oppressing Jesus and his followers. Jesus dies, he rises again, as we celebrated a couple of weeks ago, and then he ascends to heaven. And the people that are following the way of Christ are under oppression from these two parties because they continue to espouse that Jesus was and is alive and that he's ascended to heaven. How many of you, again, remember this? When you are being persecuted, you stop pronouncing the lie. So if Jesus was a liar, why did they continue to espouse that he was living to the point where the early followers would be killed? Whether they would be stoned or whether they would be crucified or whether they would be boiled in oil. Like, these disciples were actually killed for their faith. But what kept happening was the emergence of a new generation of people that kept espousing that Jesus is alive. But what happened was, because of that persecution, those who could would leave Jerusalem and go to other cities within the Greco-Roman Empire. This is what we call the diaspora. They leave Jerusalem because of the persecution and because they had no money. They rose taxes for those who did not claim either Jewish worship or were a part of the Roman Empire. So they rose taxes. And so those who were left in Jerusalem, who were followers of Jesus, were generally poorer than the rest of those who could make it out, who could get out of Jerusalem. So James is writing to these believers that stayed in Jerusalem. Heavy persecution. When you're under that level of persecution, how many of you would find the temptation to succumb to whatever the Roman Empire or the Jewish authorities would say? Like, you'd succumb. Look, I'm just getting tired of being in a situation where the economy is going this way and I'm just being persecuted for holding steadfast to Jesus. So James is writing, as the half-brother of Jesus, is writing to the church in Jerusalem to encourage them, hey, stay steadfast in your faith. They wouldn't persecute you if it wasn't the truth. But what you're doing is you're living for the truth. So don't be a friend of the world, these powers and principalities. Don't crave that. Crave the presence of God. So here's what James begins to highlight, right? And as we go through this, I want us to begin to see there's three dangers of worldliness that James highlights here. And I'm going to give these three to you from this passage from James chapter 4 to the beginning of James chapter 5. So I encourage you to take notes because I want you to see these specific dangers of worldliness even in our lives here today in Brisbane in 2024. So let's start in James chapter 4. Verse 1 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder and you covet. You crave that which does not belong to you. And you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You know, the scriptures are pretty clear, eh? In John chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples, by this you will know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another. So it's not just people who like the things you like, not just being around people that speak the way you speak or live the way you live or act the way you act. But culturally, we can fear other cultures because of the unknown. And then what ends up happening is there's this comparison trap. So the first point I want to make here is that worldliness causes us to compare and fight with one another. I'll read that one more time. Worldliness causes us to compare and to fight with one another. When we are friends of the world instead of friends of God, we focus on our current lives and possessions. And when that happens, we often desire what others have: families, relationships, houses, and opportunities. As a result, we can become bitter and discontent, sometimes hurting and fighting with others in the process. And social media doesn't help either, right? That comparison trap. I was jokingly sharing with the first service this morning, as I had three of my friends that were here in the first service. Many of you know Nick and Jordana and Kirsten. The three of them went to watch last night one of my favorite movies of all time. But the movie was played with a live orchestra, right? And so they were taking photos of them. And the movie's called The Princess Bride. Any of you seen The Princess Bride? Yes, as you wish, Princess Buttercup. All right, like all that stuff, right? I remember watching that movie with my Sunday school teacher because I did well in memorizing the verses, and my Sunday school teacher took me to watch The Princess Bride. It was one of the greatest days of my childhood. So I was sitting at home looking after my kids, and I was watching the clips of them. They took a photo of the title sequence and the orchestra sitting right under the screen, and I was just like, must be nice, right? Must be nice, you know, single people just going out and enjoying this Princess Bride and hearing a live orchestra and watching Andre the Giant and Billy Crystal and, you know, just all that. Just a great movie. So I'm sitting there, right, and I'm looking after kids and watching this on my screen, and I'm just like, wow, I celebrate with them. It's so great that they are enjoying that time. How many of you know, like, right? I honestly did celebrate with them. I thought, man, that's such a good idea going out. I'm glad these young people can enjoy the real movies that happened back in the 80s, right? Because that's when the real movies were. Hollywood's not the same. But like, I was just thinking about how we can often fall into the comparison trap just simply because of what we see online in terms of the presentation of other people. What you see online is people living their best life. Like, have you ever seen, for all my single people here, right? When you see married people and their kids and they're taking photos, you never see a married couple take a video or a photo of their argument that they have. Yes, that is what happens, so I hear, because Tina and I never fight. But like, we call it healthy discussion in my household. But arguments and all that. You never see videos of that being posted online of, look at our family. Look at how perfect we are. Because you're always putting your best foot forward when you're on social media. This is the danger, guys, when you crave more what you see on social media, more than you crave what God presents in His Word and through His Spirit, that ends up causing you to fall into what we call the comparison trap. Kind of looks like this, right? Where you compare our behind the scenes with everybody else's highlight reel. Are you comparing yourself with others? That's what's happened. Even on an individual level, but also on a national level, when you think about the wars that are happening in this world, it's because one nation feels like they own part of it, or geographically, or the resources within that part of that nation. So there's territorial conflict that is happening, and it's happened throughout history. And so we can see it on an individual level, or we can see it on a level where there is international relations. I need you to understand this, because this is all a part of the fall. Comparing ourselves to one another. So don't fall into that comparison trap. All my young people in here, don't fall into that comparison trap where you start to crave that which does not belong to us. There's a reason why right near the vicinity of the same verse as do not murder is do not covet your neighbor's belongings. It's right there. Anything that belongs to your neighbor belongs to your neighbor. Celebrate the blessing. The reason why we covet and compare is because we haven't found satisfaction in God Himself. If you are fully satisfied in God, you will celebrate the victories and the blessings of other people. But when you start to see the blessings of what other people are walking in as that which should belong to me, should be mine, that's when you are trying to fill a void of which you have not seen fulfilled in God Himself. Don't fall into that comparison trap. Number two, worldliness causes us to boast about what we have or will have. Worldliness causes us to boast about what we have or will have. When we are excited for something, we share it with others and we're excited about it, like it's a trip abroad or a promotion or school opportunities. It's not what James calls evil. Instead, he's reminding us that our lives and our accomplishments actually come from God. He is the source of them. What happens is we start to claim those things as if we are the ones who are responsible for the blessings that we walk in, as if we deserve them. Let me just put it to you this way too. When you start boastfully operating in pride towards the things of tomorrow, understand this, tomorrow is not promised. When you start to take credit for the blessings that God gives you, we become proud and arrogant. Let's look at the scripture here in verse 14. It says, what is your life? For you are a mist. I was going to say, turn to your neighbor and tell him you're a mist. Other version says, you are a vapor. You're like dew on the grass, that by the time 11 o'clock rolls around and the sun, especially here in Brisbane, starts rising above the grass, the mist is gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You start to say things like, I worked hard for this. I deserve it. The only one who deserves it is the author of all. So be careful. Be careful that we don't start bragging about the things that we make of ourselves. I love this article. There's an article in Forbes which talked about the danger of bragging about things in the corporate world. This is the title of the article. 5 things you shouldn't brag about because you'll make yourself look worse, not better. Okay, you ready for this? Okay, number one, the statement, I'm a good multitasker, which actually means I'm constantly distracted. Number two, I hardly ever sleep, What it actually means is sleep deprivation is killing me. A lack of sleep reduces attention, working memory, long-term memory, and impairs our decision-making. Number three, I'm a perfectionist. What it actually means is my impossible standards make it hard for me to function. Number four, I've never failed. What it actually means is I don't challenge myself enough and I'm afraid that I can't handle failure. And number five, my favorite, every day I'm hustling. I hustle 24/7. What it really means is I'm paying the price for being a workaholic. Forbes, not me, right? Okay, so be careful. Be careful not to start taking credit for the things that God's blessed you with. Which brings me to number three. Worldliness causes us to misuse power for our own gain. I'll read that one more time. Worldliness causes us to misuse power, our strength, for our own gain. It's what we call narcissistic disillusionment. Being a narcissist simply means that we have an excessive interest or admiration of oneself, one's own physical appearance. And again, I'm not talking about your own physical appearance as much as how you appear to other people, your image. Rather than being made in the image of God, you image yourself after what other people want. This is part of the fall, right? Worldliness means that we put ourselves before God and others. And sometimes we no longer notice when other people are in need around us, and sometimes we no longer treat others fairly. Worldliness is not when God is not first in our lives, we lose trust in Him for the future. Because of this, we can end up mistreating others for our own gain. Where's this in the scripture? Well, I don't know if you noticed it when Willene was reading. It wasn't the most encouraging scripture to hear, right? You're like, oh, okay, pretty heavy stuff, Willene. Let's look at James chapter 5. Now, hopefully you've got a bit of context as to what God is trying to write through James. And he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Verse 4 says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. What is he trying to highlight here? We can sometimes fall into another trap of thinking that we aren't in a position of power and so that we need more power. We can think, I'm not in a position of privilege, so I need more privilege. I'm not in a position of provision, so therefore I need more provision. Not understanding that if you live in Brisbane, if you came here via transport, whether public transport or your own transport, you are living more wealthily than 90 to 95% of this planet. Just by having a job, by wearing the clothes that we have, and getting to live in this position that we get to live in an urban city in the Western world. I understand this. Not everybody is in this position of privilege or power. This is the environment of which these Christians, Christians in the early church in Jerusalem were living. They were living under the oppression of where the Roman Empire was using their power to abuse those who were under them. And then at the same time, the Jewish authorities of that day were using the religious power that they have to abuse those who are under their care. That hasn't changed much, unfortunately. And I, on behalf of the clergy and the ministry, people, leaders around the world, I want to apologize for those of you that may have come out of environments where religious leadership or church leadership even has used their power, their perceived power. I don't see myself as powerful, but they've used their power for their status rather than the service of their congregation to help them to get to know God more. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, and it's the one time I will quote the Message translation more than I quote it in any other translation, is in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And the Message translation is this phrase, strength is for service, not status. I'll say that one more time so you can catch this. I live by this. Strength is for service, not status. Any strength or any power or any authority, any privilege that I have has been a blessing from God for me to use to serve others. It's not to position myself where I use that to abuse others or oppress others. In fact, I will be judged for the way that I lead if I've been put in a position of strength and don't use that strength for serving others. Rather than doing that, I use it to build my own status, build my own follower base on social media, build my own clientele, money, fame, power. You may say, oh, I don't want any of that. Now, let me tell you, how many of you in this room, you don't need to put your hands up, could do with a little bit more money, or a lot of bit more money, right? Oh, no, Pastor Nelly, I'm humble. I'll just stay where I am. See, the more that God gives you these amoral blessings, amoral meaning there's no morality in the blessing, but the morality is decided by the heart of the one who receives that blessing and how they use it. I can take money and use it to be a blessing to the community, or I can take the money and use it to elevate my own power, my own status, my own strength, and my own, my own profile. That's the danger. Strength is for service, not status. I'm going to close this message by just highlighting these things from a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 14. Some of you will remember this. If you've been around church circles for a while or you grew up in church, you'll remember this parable. Jesus tells this parable about this great banquet. There's this man and he's prestigious. Before I go into breaking this parable down, and I'll go through this parable and break it down for you, but before I go into it, I wanted to ask you, think of the most famous person that you respect that's alive right now, and if they told you, hey, I will fly you to where I am and we can have lunch together, how many of you would drop everything and go? Some of you might need some context, all right? For my Swifties in here, right? Any self-professed Swifties in here, don't need to put your hands up. Like rock eyebrow, right? If Taylor, because you know we know each other like that, if Taylor was to call you up and say, hey, whatever you're doing, just shake it off and come meet me. Did you get that? And come, I'll fly you. I'll send my private plane over to you. I'll get Trav to fly you over. Because he's not doing anything because the football season hasn't started. Fly you over to where I am, and then we can have lunch. And then after that, we will never, ever, ever be back together. All right, so like, how many of you, like Swifties in the room, would be like, drop everything, let's go, right? So understand this, because I need to position it this way so that you can begin to understand this. Because Jesus offers that invitation every day. And he's kind of like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, creator of the universe. And yet none of us want to, you know, in those moments of invitation, we're like, I got a little something going on. And yet at the moment, again, I don't want to put that on the Swifties, man. I mean, if it was like some basketball star that I really like, I'd be like, yeah, sweet. You know, I'm out. So I'm not going to put that on anybody here specifically. But again, I come back to my initial question. Why is it that we are willing to want to go back to our old lives or the old idols or the old things that we would rather crave those things than crave what God offers us? Now the parable. Luke 14. Man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And he's saying that to us here today, Brisbane, 2024. But they all began to make excuses. Ouch. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. So the first, I'm going to break this down for you as a pastor, you know, like we're going to use alliteration so you keep this in your mind, all right? So if you're taking notes, good. So the first distraction is property. It's what belongs to you, what you perceive belongs to you. Rather than understanding that what you perceive belongs to me, right? And it doesn't belong to you, right? It actually belongs to God. Sorry, I got this Taylor Swift thing in my head now. But like whatever belongs to you does not belong to you. You're actually called to steward it because it belongs to God. These conversations, right? Oh, Pastor Nelly, I don't know if I should tithe, you know, because, you know, I'm struggling. It's mine. How many of you know, like, it's not yours? Oh, you know, that's kind of like Old Testament. I know that the New Testament does mention tithing, but, you know, I'm just wrestling with it. You know, net or gross? Is it gross if I give the net? You know, like, I'm not sure about this and that. Let's go for the heart. Does it belong to you or does it belong to God? Because if it belongs to you, then you'll understand. If you want to really be a New Testament Christian, you don't just give 10%, you give everything, you know, because it all belongs to Him. It's His property. We get to steward it. We get to steward it. I knew it would get quiet right there, Dan. I knew it would get quiet. All right, and let's go to the next one. And then another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. So we're giving up this feast for a bunch of cows. Holy cow. I know. Bad dad joke. Oxen is a symbol of provision. So if the first one is property, the oxen are provision. It's not the actual oxen, it's what they do, right? They plow fields, which is a form of investment and provision for whoever owns the oxen. So it's not just property, but it's also understanding, well, I have a job, and my job is my source of provision. That's a trap again. Who blessed you with that job in the first place? Who blessed you with the ability to have that work? If you have the wrong perspective, then you begin to think that you own it, it's yours. And that's what fulfills you, is your job. Your job doesn't fulfill you. It's the God who gave you the job in the first place or positioned you to be in that position of having money to invest. This is the danger, is when you get so caught up in your investment profile, or you get so caught up in the things that will provide for you that you don't understand the source of that provision is God, and beginning to see things through the lens of His kingdom. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all things, including provision, that's actually the context of that verse, Matthew 6:33. He tells you not to be worried. Do you see the sparrows and the ravens and even those blasted crows that wake you up in the morning, got you up this morning, that kookaburra that sounds more like a monkey? Do you see him stressing out about where am I going to get things? No, I know it sounds annoying, but that car alarm sounding noise that it makes in the morning is actually praise to God. Because it's not stressed about where provision is coming from. Okay, the last one. Okay. This one might be a little too on the nose, all right? Remember, I'm just reading the Bible. All right, brace yourself. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the third P is partnerships. It's not just talking specifically about your marriage, but any friendships that you have. Your relationships become your source of fulfillment. So your desire is to become more popular or to build the depth of these relationships to the point where you don't see the relationships as blessings from God, where He is the center of those relationships. Your craving is that relationships will fulfill you in a way that only God can. So put that trip on your relationships, okay? Especially for those of us who are married or desire to be married one day. When you start to see that person as being a source of fulfillment that only God should be, you are putting that person on a pedestal, or the idea of that person on a pedestal of which you worship at. It's dangerous. That is not a source of fulfillment either. So let's go through these three P's. Property is not a source of fulfillment. Provision is not a source of fulfillment. And partnerships, your friendships, as well as the possibility, or if you do have a significant other, when you begin to see your spouse as a blessing from God, you put that in the right perspective. For all my people in here, if you have the right perspective of friendships, you start to see them as a blessing from God rather than a source of fulfillment, only to set yourself up for disappointment. I thought we were friends. Why aren't you there for me? No, God is always there for you. He promises to never leave you or forsake you. People are human. Now I'm going to end by just highlighting this. Okay, in the last part of this parable, in verse 22, the servant said, after inviting the crippled and the lame and the blind, these are all people that are just desperate to be invited to anything, and they're just glad to be at the banquet. They're all invited. The servant says to them, sir, I've done what you've commanded me, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Church, look around. We've got plenty of room in this banquet, in this church, for people that need to hear this gospel. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Catch this in verse 24. I want you to catch this. This is where I'm landing the plane. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Everybody say taste. Now the Bible says in Psalms a few times, taste and see that the Lord is good. The reason why they don't want to taste the banquet is because they're already full. The reason why they're not hungry to be at the banquet is because they're already full on other things. This is the danger. They will never taste the banquet. It's not that they are banned from the banquet. They were invited to the banquet. But the reason why they don't want to be at the banquet is because they're full of worldliness, full of the three P's that I've highlighted. And so there's not that craving and that desire to follow God. If you're full of the world, you won't crave God the way He wants you to. So when we're talking about the lame and the blind who gladly left everything because they didn't have anything to come into the place of the banquet, they understood, wow, we'll be there. We've got nowhere else to be. The danger is when we think we worship God, but we put God as a source of the things that we want rather than understanding God, I just want to be where you are because you're my source of provision. I want to taste and see on a daily basis that the Lord is good. You're my craving. This is the invitation back to the first love. Don't let ourselves fall into this trap of trying to crave things from the world that will never fulfill you. Will keep you focused on God just being somebody who provides for us the way that we want Him to, rather than actually seeing, no, you are Lord. You are God. You deserve my worship, and I give my all to you. So, I'm going to put these questions up on the screen for us to just meditate and to pray through with the person next to us. Number one, would you like to take the next step in this personal relationship with Him? And then secondly, is God asking you to put Him first in a specific area, or maybe in every area of your life? And how can you deliberately do that starting today? I'm going to pray for us, then I'm going to invite us just to with the person next to you or the people around you, to take time to pray for one another and maybe answer this question as I invite the worship team to prepare to come up. Father, we thank you for your invitation to this banquet today. Pray, God, that you would help us, Lord God, to see just how much you desire for us to be with you. Forgive us for the times that we've allowed other things to fulfill those areas of craving. Lord, we want to crave your presence. We want to crave your spirit. So we're asking, God, just for an abandonment of the different things that are in our lives that have tried to take the place that belongs to you. Maybe with every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, if your desire is to leave behind, maybe you've allowed other things to distract you or to take the place of God on the throne of your life. If you're here this morning and your desire is to say, God, I want to give you this specific area of my life. I want to put you first in these areas of my life. If that's you today, just so I know who I'm praying for, I'd just love for you to just lift your hands so I can pray for you specifically today. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just pray for these ones who have their hands lifted. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord God, as we surrender these areas, these things to you, Lord. We are asking, Holy Spirit, that you would take the reins and the control of our lives and be the source of our fulfillment. Only you can make us whole. Only you can fulfill us. Only you can satisfy our souls. Let the hunger of our souls point towards the craving that can only be filled with you, Jesus. Pray this in your precious name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.